If you want to open your Bibles, you open to John chapter 20, verse 26 is where we're going to head to in a minute. The title of my message today is The Reality of Resurrection, The Reality of Resurrection, you know, and how we want to view the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, last week, people all around the world celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what we did at Easter. You know, for some, it's a reality, and it's operating in their life and working. But for others, it's just a church event in history, and we need to get beyond that. To me, the resurrection, when I think about it, it's a symbol of Christian victory and supremacy over death. Death is one of those things that hold us back, so it's supremacy over death, hell, and the grave. And without the resurrection, really, we would have no hope in our lives. Christianity would just be like another dead religion with no hope, no opportunity. But with that resurrection, we have the opportunity to enter into one of the greatest relationships, you know, that's ever been offered to mankind, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the question we're going to look at today is, do we really believe in the resurrection? Do we really believe it? Is it just something in our mind, like an historical fact, something we studied in school, and we, did a test on it, and then we moved on? Or is the resurrection of Jesus Christ just a reality in our life so that we can be able to flow with it? You know, Jesus said in the scripture, he wanted to remove all doubt from his followers. You know, that little clip we looked at a minute ago, put things in perspective, what it's really like. If you try to, sometimes when you read the Bible, you need to try to place yourself in that situation. You know, a lot of times we read it and we speed read it. And we kind of move on and don't really grasp everything that it's trying to say. But just think what it would have been like to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. To be able to walk with him for 3 years. And then to witness the horrific event that they went through. Where would our faith be? He told them he's going to rise from the dead, but did they really believe? And, you know, they got sifted, and we're going to see that a little bit. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29, it says, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. Jesus came and the doors having been shut and stood in their midst and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here your hand and put it into my side. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the ability that you've given us to come to you by faith, Lord, to believe in the resurrection and the life that we have that you've given us, Lord, that we live forever. Lord, we just want to honor you today with all that we've done, and Lord, we want to glorify you, and we pray for words that both pierce and penetrate to leave my lips, Lord, and for the gifts of the Spirit to be in operation as I yield to the gift you've given me in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So here we see from this passage somewhat of a resurrection reality. You know, Thomas was not with the others. They got kind of separated, you know, after, you know, some persecution came. You know, they were attacked by people and accused of different things, and some of them split and hid and things like this, but they were coming back together. But Thomas was a little late, so he didn't quite make it to the first grouping when Jesus revealed himself. So when he was there, I don't know, he'd lived with these guys for 3 years, but somehow they thought they were pulling his leg, didn't he? He didn't really believe that they had all really experienced what they'd experienced. And sometimes it's like that. Sometimes when we hear of things, hear of God moving and things that go on in the world today, you know, it's hard for us to imagine that God's really doing some of these things, you know, because we maybe haven't experienced it or seen it with our own eyes. So we need to look at things through the eye of faith, and that's what we need to get to. Now, resurrection should not have been uncommon for them. This was not the first resurrection that they'd experienced. If they'd been with Jesus for a little bit of time, they had witnessed 3 other resurrections. People that were graveyard dead, and he rose them up. You know, number one, remember the widow's son? He was in a coffin. There was a funeral procession going by, and Jesus interrupted the funeral of all things and told that boy to rise up from the dead, and he did. That'd be quite a deal, wouldn't it? You know, you ought to Google Smith Wigglesworth. He was a man of God back in the early 1900s. And, you know, he rose, I don't know how many people from the dead. He had just great faith. And God really used him in that. And so you can read about him. The other one was a daughter of Jairus. You know, he was there, and all of a sudden, you know, his daughter died. And, you know, Jesus got rid of the unbelievers in the room and rose her up. And then the third one was a little closer to home, Lazarus. You know, they'd spent time with that family. Their family had opened their doors for the disciples and Jesus to come in and spend time there. But yet, Jesus allowed him to die when he was sick. Jesus was off doing something else. And I don't know about you, but that was a four-day dead miracle. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. Believe me, rigor mortis had set in. And rigor mortis, it was beyond that. You know, some said that he was even starting to, you know, smell. But Jesus rose him up from the dead. So they had witnessed three resurrections, but for some reason in their life, they couldn't believe that Jesus, that God could raise Jesus from the dead. Even though Jesus told them he was going to. Yeah, I'm going to come back in 3 days. I'll be back. He was the first one. Arnold Schwarzenegger made you try to coin it. I'll be back. But Jesus did it first, right? He was the first one that said, I'll be back. Now, don't count me out, guys. I'm there. I'm coming. We need to remember that God has the power over our impossibilities. I don't know about you, but I run in impossible situations sometimes. You know, people call me, and you know, I wish they'd call me about a month or two earlier before they really got in deep. I mean, they're well past dead and gone, you know, before they call me and say, hey, Pastor, I got a problem. You know, and I look at that problem, I go, man, I can't fix that. There ain't nothing I can do. But I know who can. You know, God has the possibility to turn our situations around. And that's what we need to look to. We need to get past the idea, because sometimes, you know, when we run into things that we think maybe the curtain's been pulled down, the last curtain, you know what I mean? Everybody's did their bows. The curtain's there, and they're not coming back again. Maybe that's how it is for us. Maybe we're in a situation like that. Or maybe we've thrown in the towel. You know, maybe we've gotten ourselves in over our head, and things have fallen apart, and we just say, I quit. I can't do it no more. I can't fix this. My marriage is too far gone. This relationship situation at work, I just can't do it, deal with it no more. All these things are well past the possibility. But that's when we need to look to the impossibility fixing God and to be able to see Him start to move in our life, and as only God can. So what can we learn that the disciples should have paid attention and had as they witnessed and gathered from them three resurrections? You know, number one is life is always possible even in the face of death. And if you really think about it, you know, death is not the ultimate end. We look at it that way, but that's not it. We're going to live forever. The real us, as we know, is a spirit and a soul. We're going to live forever somewhere. We may not be here on this planet, but we're going to be somewhere, hopefully with Him, right? If we've done everything that we need to do. The fact of that matter is also hope is as real as death. As long as we have hope, we can overcome. You know, faith can rise up also even in the midst of chaos. Have you ever been in a chaotic situation? And then for whatever reason, you don't understand it, but you're at peace. You're not bothered like you used to be. I mean, we've all been bothered by chaos, right? I hate chaos. I don't like chaotic situations. I like things to be a little bit more in order, a little bit, you know, flow going right. And that kind of drives me crazy. But yet, even in the midst of chaos, the presence of God can bring that peace where we overcome that chaos. The key is that we need to be able to see with our spiritual eyes. You and I have been trained all through life to only trust it from a scientific perspective. You have to be able to see it with your eyes or hear it or taste it or smell it, you know, whatever the case might be. But that's the only thing that we've been trained, it's been ingrained in us, that's the only thing that we can really believe. So to get to the idea that we can have to see something with our spiritual eyes is kind of a new concept. And it's uncharted territory for some of us. The first time that we really decide, you know, to follow Christ and trust Him in a situation, and then we see Him come through. That's an awesome thing. One thing I want us to gather from this story here is that sometimes we forget. A lot of people pick on Thomas, don't they? Oh, you're just like doubting Thomas. Unless you see it, you ain't going to believe. You know, so they just pick on him. But one thing I want us to see today is let's look at it from Jesus' perspective. Did Jesus throw Thomas away? Did he give up on Thomas? Say, Thomas, you're stupid. You just don't get it. No. Jesus cared so much about Thomas that he made a special trip just to restore him back to faith. We need to see that our relationship with him is like that. Many times we think, oh, God's too busy for me. You know, he's got all that stuff going on over in the Middle East and things like that. You know, my problems, you know, he can't really deal with them. But I want you to see today that Jesus will make a special trip back for you and I. He'll make that special trip because he does care. He wants to be so much a part of our life and to restore us back to where we need to be that we just need to count on that. That he's not writing us off, no matter what mistakes we may make. And we have to really believe in our heart that this will happen. And that's why we got to ask this question. Do I really believe that Jesus would come back just for me? I believe we need to answer that. Will he come back just for me? And if you can't say yes, you need to change the way you think. You need to see the level of importance that you have in God's eyes. Where you're at in his plan. The things that he has for you, that he wants you to do, and that he wants to restore you and bring you to a place of believing again so that you can be able to function and flow with everything that he has going in your life. We need to see that with our spiritual eyes because sometimes we can't. Now, one thing also about the resurrection, the reality of it, the reality of resurrection strengthened the disciples' resolve. Now, the word resolve is talking about commitment, boldness, and courage. We all need courage. You know, they needed a boost in their faith. I don't know about you, but they've been stretched. Have you ever been stretched before? You know, God tells you, you're going to do this, and okay, we'll do that. So you light out, and it's fun. Well, then all of a sudden, the fun's over about the first few days, right? So then you're off out there just believing God, and sometimes it seems like you're all by yourself. And, you know, Lord, what's happening here? So your faith is getting stretched. God, I think I heard from you. Well, then they thought they were following a winner. But in front of them, the enemy tried to make them believe that Jesus was a loser. They thought when Jesus died, that Jesus was defeated. That's how stupid the devil is. Killing Jesus was the biggest mistake he'd ever made. If he'd let Jesus go on, then Jesus would have never defeated him at the cross. But the biggest mistake he made was killing Jesus, and then Jesus, because death couldn't hold him down, he rose from the dead and he defeated death, hell, and the grave for you and I. All because the devil made a very cocky mistake. And I'm glad about that. So the disciples needed a boost because they'd been stretched, you know. I don't know about you, but watching The Passion, the movie, you know, the way it was put together, that was a really horrific movie, wasn't it? You know, it's not for every small child to watch. And, you know, just the beating and the things that Jesus went through. You know, you're watching somebody you love, you know, go through this. And they'd seen him beaten and they'd seen him crucified and all the things that had happened right before their eyes. Someone that they pledged their life to, Jesus, I will follow you. Have you ever done that? I have. Jesus, I will follow you. But then they witnessed this terrible thing and they ran. They ran away. In a time when Jesus needed them the most, they ran and they saved themselves. Sometimes we've done that. I remember a time or two in my life when I was in the beginning stages of coming to Christ that I denied him. Oh, I felt terrible. But Jesus didn't cast me away. He treated me like Thomas. He came to me again. And he restored me back to that fellowship. You know, sometimes we can only deal with the whats, and we need to let God deal with the whys in our life. We're not going to figure everything out. We can maybe figure out what's going on, but why things are going on, that takes a little more information from God, doesn't it? you know, why these things are happening. And I'm sure Thomas and the disciples didn't understand, you know, why things had to go down the way they did. But God had a plan. You know, in my life, you know, I've been faced with some situations, and I've always found it's easier to be bold and courageous when I'm not faced with a fearful situation. How about you? You know, when things are rolling good, bless God, I'm a man of God. You know, I believe you, Jesus. I'm walk where you walk. I'll talk when you want me to talk, and I'll do whatever you want me to do. All of a sudden, we're faced with the pressures and things of life come in, and all of a sudden, we're not as bold as we thought we were, right? You know, have you ever been humbled? I have. You know, maybe I wasn't really what I thought I was. And those are good things. You know, we grow from those things. You know, I'm sure the disciples, I mean, many of them said, I'll never turn my back on you. Jesus says, you know, I'll never, not Jesus, I'm sorry, but Peter said to Jesus, you know, I won't deny you, Lord. Jesus said, hey, for this night's over, dude. That's paraphrased. You're going to deny me three times in one day. I've never done that. That's more than I've done. Three times in one day. Wow. That's pretty big, ain't it? And Thomas, at one time in his life, when they was going to go back to help Lazarus, he'd already been dead, and you know they were getting persecuted. The Pharisees wanted to put Jesus to death. And Thomas even piped up and said, let's go back. We'll die with him. They were committed people. They weren't just some of these guys who were flippant followers of Christ. These people had lived with him. They've ate with him. They've ministered with him. He'd empower them by the Spirit. They've cast out devils. You know, they've healed people. These people had some ministry experience in their life. But yet, at a time, at a crucial time, pressure really revealed what was in their lives. And that's what pressure does to you and I. If we have an orange and we squeeze it, what comes out? Orange juice, right? If you have a lemon and you squeeze it, lemon juice or lemonade. But if you squeeze a follower of Christ, sometimes doubt and unbelief comes out. It just happens, people. It just happens. Those are things that we have to deal with in this walk that we have. It's a marathon. I've been saved over 30 years. I mean, I can't imagine, you know, it's been that long. Starting off as a young believer and so excited about the things that I was experiencing for the first time in my life, the relationship with God and the anointing, the feeling of God's presence, all these things were so amazing. But over 30 years, I've been through some valleys. I've had to climb some mountains. I've been attacked. I've been stabbed in the back. All these things. It's just part of that life experience and the things that we have to go through as a follower of Christ. And some of those things can, when they come in, they can make us wonder sometimes what's going on. You know, Peter, James, and John could have been called the three amigos, right? They were Jesus' inner group, but they ended up being the three stooges, right? All in one night. Because of persecution. Now, Jesus doesn't hold a grudge, and I want us to learn from that. Jesus, when he came back to them, he came to pick them up and not put them down. Usually we're the other way, aren't we? Maybe somebody deserted us or failed us or whatever, and you know we go to them, and we don't let them off the hook right off the bat, do we? We may forgive them in a while, but many, I knew he's going to do that. I knew you'd do that to me. I knew you wasn't going to make it. No. Jesus came to them, and his first order of business was one of restoration and not retribution. That's important for us to see. You know, doubt in our life doesn't repel Jesus from us. Remember that. I used to have to struggle with that. I always thought, man, you know, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if I didn't have faith, I would never please him. So we all have to deal with doubt. But what a revelation was for me is that when I doubt, it doesn't chase Jesus away, and he doesn't reject me. He doesn't cast me away. But he comes to restore and to strengthen, to try to get me rose up. I mean, you got to look at it. You're one of the greatest thing that Jesus has on this earth.
He wants us to be everything that he's called us to be, because we'll be better ambassadors for him. We're an ambassador for Christ. We're a follower of Christ. We're the best advertisement he has. And we're to take this precious gospel to the lost and dying world. Also, the reality of resurrection strengthen their relationship with Jesus. The kind of relationship. Relationships need work, don't they? You know, Jesus invested his time first thing in restoring that relationship, and it became stronger. You know, I found out that tests reveal where our relationships are. Good example is marriage, right? And, you know, that's one that many of us can attest to. You know, sometimes I do can turn into I don't want to anymore, right? The relationship was tested. And the pressures and all these things that came around drove a wedge, and it made division, and then sometimes a relationship got destroyed. See, that's the work of the enemy, not God. So what we need to do when these pressures applied, you know, I think that, you know, we find out, you know, who we can count on, who we can't count on, for one thing. But what I've seen here is that what happens is that, you know, after disciples experienced Jesus' love in their life and how he didn't put them down, but when they had failed him, he picked them up. I don't know about you, but they recommitted their consecration to him. Man, this guy didn't throw me away. He didn't give up on me. I think it made him stronger. I think it made them more deliberate in their walk with him, you know, and the power of that. And when we experience these tests, you know, that survive and they become stronger, we find out, number one, that the relationship is worth it. Number two, that we find out that this relationship that I have with this person has more depth than I thought it did. And lastly, that we learn because it has more depth. It's not just a superficial. We all have superficial relationships, right? And those kind of relationships are relationships with people that we can't count on. For the most part, you know, they won't be there when we need them. But if we're in a relationship with somebody and we've been tested in that relationship, and, you know, we maybe stumbled, we maybe gotten in an argument, but then we've worked through that situation and we've been able to reconnect, that relationship is stronger. And we find out in life that this is a person that we can count on. In Matthew 28:10, Jesus didn't say, go tell my disciples. He said, go tell my brothers. Their relationship had transcended from the teacher-pupil to brotherhood. And that's the dynamic of a relationship that grows. It goes from just superficial and maybe casually knowing somebody, that you look at each other as brothers and sisters, where you have that kind of family connection, where you know that you can count on each other. This relationship that they had with Jesus caused them to do some great things. Matter of fact, every one of the disciples died a martyr's death. Thomas, who was called Doubting Thomas, many believe he went the farthest. He went into India. There he died a martyr's death, preaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went from a man that doubts to a great man of God because of that day that Jesus revealed himself to him. Because Jesus cared so much that he came to him special. Thomas repledged his commitment and he pledged his life to Christ again. The only one that did not die a martyr's death was John. They tried to kill him. You know, church history says they tried boiling him in oil and doing different things, but he wouldn't die. Unbelievable. They banished him to an island where, you know, they thought he couldn't do any good. That's another stupid thing the devil did. Well, what he did then, he started to write. And that's where he wrote on the Isle of Patmos, many believe that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. So what do we take away from this story about Doubting Thomas and things that's going on in our life? Number one, don't think we're too strong to fail. We need to be on guard, don't we? We need to make sure that we don't get puffed up with pride. Number two, if we do fall, We need to remember that Jesus will chase us down to fix the relationship. So don't run from Him. Run to Him. He can accept, He can handle it. Number three, God uses imperfect people to preach a perfect gospel. Become one of them. Become one of them. Don't expect your brother or sister in the Lord to do your job, right? God has a call on each of our lives, and we need to be a part of it. And lastly, these times happen, but maybe we're overwhelmed right now from the battle, and our situation, you know, maybe seems even hopeless or even dead. But we need to remember it's no match for the resurrection of power of Jesus Christ. So what we need to do there, rise up, rise up, rise up. Let's pray.